Today, the tomb is empty and the cross is bare. The stone is rolled away, and we celebrate a Lord who triumphs over death, who has dethroned death. His love is so strong, so powerful, that not even the worst thing in the world can keep him from us. And that is why we are here. And because today is such a special day, we're doing things a little differently. Instead of the children and the adults worshiping in separate places for the rest of our time together, we're going to stay together and worship as a spiritual family. And we're going to be patient with each other, right? The kids are going to be patient with the adults, and the adults will be patient with the children, right? Instead of spending just a few minutes listening to a scripture being read and then more time to a sermon, we're going to balance it out a little bit. About half the time, we'll be listening to a script, to an extended reading of scripture, and then we'll have a shorter reflection on what we just heard. Now, sometimes listening to a lot of scripture being read can be hard. It can be hard to figure out how do we place all these words that we're hearing. So let me give you a framework. The readings are all from the Gospel of John. And in particular, we're going to be hearing John's telling of what happened in the days and weeks following Jesus' death and resurrection. If you look in your bulletins, you'll see that these scriptures are broken up into three appearances. The first appearance is when Jesus first appears to Mary outside the tomb. And then a week later to Thomas in a room with the disciples. And then finally, the third time to Peter at the shore of a sea, also with the disciples. So, Mary, Thomas, Peter. With this framework in mind, let us now attend to the reading of God's word.
Today's scripture reading will be from the Gospel of John, starting chapter 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes.
But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her.
On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld.
Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.
I would like to invite up all the pre-youth children at Cityland Church.
Eight days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you.
Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.
Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed.
Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, We will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, do you have any fish? They answered him, No. He said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead.
When they had finally finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Jesus, you are a good shepherd who tends your sheep, who feeds us with your word. And though the world would hate us, though sin would tempt us, though Satan would accuse us, you have the words of life. To whom else shall we go? And so we come here, Jesus, at your feet, listening to your word to be your people. Help us. In your name we pray. Amen. We are an Easter people living in a Good Friday world. We are an Easter people living in a Good Friday world. What is a Good Friday world? A Good Friday world is Mary's world as she weeps outside the tomb. It's a world of hurt and loss, grief, confusion. It's a world of hurt because her dear teacher and friend has been unjustly condemned and crucified by the powers that be, and now his body's missing. She had come to pay her last respects, to remember him, and to mourn the loss of all the beautiful things about him that would no longer be, at least in her mind. But now she couldn't even do that. Someone had taken away the body of her Lord, and she does not know where they have laid him. And so Mary's Good Friday world is a world of loss and hurt and grief and confusion. What is a Good Friday world? A Good Friday world is the disciples' world as they huddle and cower. It is a world of fear and locked doors. I mean, their master and their teacher had just been unjustly condemned by the powers that be, and so surely those same powers that be will be coming after them. Perhaps they remembered what Jesus had promised them. "Listen, if the world hates me, they're going to hate you too." The disciples' Good Friday world was a world of lockdown, of circling the wagons, of fear. What is a Good Friday world? A Good Friday world is Thomas's world as he doubts his friends. It is a world of disbelief and incredulity. His friends, the disciples, had seen the Lord alive and they had told him, but the witness of 10 grown men was not enough for him. The witness of these 10 grown men who had been his friends for 3 years was not enough for him because the idea of Jesus raised from the dead was too miraculous, too ridiculous, too incredible. And so he would need to see for himself, touch for himself, handle for himself. He needed the proof of experiencing Jesus present and alive himself before he would believe. Thomas's Good Friday world was a world of doubt and disbelief. What is a Good Friday world? A Good Friday world is Peter's world as he goes back to fishing and catches nothing. It's a world of shame and aimlessness. Shame because he was the disciple who so arrogantly boasted that even though everyone else should fall, he will stay loyal. But guess what? He denied Jesus 3 times in one night. He thought he was a hero, but actually, he was a coward. And in Jesus' eyes, he was certain. How could he be anything but a failure of a friend? Who wants to be a failure of a friend? Then aimless, because now what? His master was gone, and so it feels like the last 3 years amounted to nothing except to prove that he was a coward. So what does he do? Well, I guess I'll just go back to fishing. And then imagine the even greater shame of realizing I'm not even good at that anymore. Peter's Good Friday world was a world of shame and aimlessness. And perhaps we know a bit about this Good Friday world ourselves. Perhaps we ourselves know what it's like to live in a world of hurt, grief, loss, of confusion, of fear, doubt, of shame, of aimlessness. But today is Easter. And we are an Easter people. We are an Easter people. What does it look like to be an Easter people? It looks like Mary still weeping, but turning and seeing Jesus standing, but not recognizing him until he speaks her name. And then all that hurt and confusion is wiped away. Rabboni, Jesus, you're alive, and with you all the beautiful things about you. Mary had been distraught about where his body was laid, but now there he is standing right in front of her. Hurt, loss, grief, confusion wiped away by joy and beauty. What does it look like to be an Easter people? It looks like the disciples still cowering in that locked room, but then looking and seeing Jesus standing among them, and then him comforting them with words of peace. Peace be to you. The fear is undone, and the disciples are glad. What's more, they unlock their doors, for their risen Lord has now sent them out by his Spirit, and for all those in the world who would hate them, Jesus says, forgive. Forgive. Fear undone by gladness. Doors unlocked by forgiveness. What does it look like to be an Easter people? It looks like Thomas still doubting, but then looking and seeing Jesus standing right in front of him with a glorified body for him to see and touch and handle. But it's not even necessary because his disbelief is satisfied by the mere sight of Jesus. His incredulity is turned to amazement, and Thomas proclaims, "My Lord, my God." He is blessed in seeing Jesus. But then Jesus tells him, "You think you're blessed because you believe for seeing me? How much more blessed will the people be who believe and have not yet seen me? Doubt, satisfied by sight, incredulity turned to amazement. What does it look like to be an Easter people? It looks like Peter, still out on the boat without any fish, aimless and ashamed, but then he looks up and he sees Jesus standing on the shore of the sea, giving direction, and now there is so much fish that he can't even haul it in. It looks like Peter finally recognizing who Jesus is and jumping with joy right into the sea and swimming to shore to be near his risen Lord. And there, around the warming fire, Jesus restores him from shame with his love. Three times, one time for each denial, Jesus' restoration is complete. And then Jesus directs him again towards his great calling of feeding and tending his sheep. Shame restored by love, aimlessness replaced by calling and purpose. And perhaps we know a bit of what it's like to be this kind of Easter people. Perhaps we've known something of our risen Jesus healing our hurt and clarifying our confusion. Maybe you've experienced him giving gladness over your fear or unlocking your forgiveness to someone who has hurt you. Or satisfying your doubt and turning your incredulity into amazement. Wow, God did that? Maybe he's restored you from shame with his love and called you to a greater purpose. If you are here today celebrating on Easter Sunday, then my guess is that you have known at least some bit of what it's like to be an Easter people, and you are glad for it. You are glad for it. But let's be honest. We can be an Easter people, but we still live in a Good Friday world. And sometimes we forget that we are an Easter people. We might say, yes, Jason, I have experienced all those good things, and I can even say that they came from Jesus. But I still continue to experience hurt and confusion, fear, doubt, shame, aimlessness. And then I'm not so sure if I really am an Easter person, or if even Easter itself is real. And this is when we need to remember what makes us an Easter people to begin with. I mean, what made Mary and the disciples and Thomas and Peter an Easter people? It's not that all the hurt and confusion and fear and doubt and shame and aimlessness were suddenly done away with from their lives. That's not the case. Because Mary would certainly go on to feel the hurt and confusion of other loved ones dying. Certainly the disciples would experience fear from persecution later. Certainly Thomas and others with him would continue to struggle with doubt and wondering what Jesus wants them to do or believe. Certainly Peter would fall again and need to repent again. But what marks them as an Easter people is not that they no longer experience Good Friday realities, but that in the midst of those realities, they fix their eyes on their risen Lord. They keep recognizing who he is and who he is to them. Teacher, my Lord, my God, you know that I love you. They remember that the final word in Jesus' story is not Good Friday, but the Easter Sunday of healing and clarity and gladness and forgiveness, of faith and amazement, of restoration and purpose and love. These are all the beautiful things that Jesus brings with him, but better than that, these are all the beautiful things that Jesus is. And now, he is risen. He has defeated death, which means that nothing can ever put him or them, those beautiful things, to an end. Jesus has put an end to every sad ending. This is what it means then for us to be an Easter people living in a Good Friday world. It means that we do not deny the reality of sin, struggle, or suffering. It means that Easter Sunday is an appropriate place for tears. But it means that in the midst of them, we fix our eyes on our risen Lord and beautiful Savior. Remember that his story does not end with the gloom of Good Friday, but continues into the joy and new life of Easter Sunday. And for all of us who are joined to this Jesus by faith in him, that is how our stories will continue as well. But if you're like me, then sometimes you forget this. Sometimes in the midst of all the Good Friday realities, I forget that I belong to the Easter people. But that's exactly why we keep celebrating Easter every year. Every year we keep celebrating Easter for this very reason. In fact, every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection for this very reason, because Jesus knows we will forget who we are and whose we are. We need these regular, even weekly opportunities to fix our eyes on him, to keep recognizing who he is as our resurrected Savior, and to keep remembering who he is to you and to me. Jesus, our Lord, our God, the one we love. Dear friends, you and I, we live in a Good Friday world. Make no doubt about that. But never forget, we are an Easter people because we belong to a risen Lord. Let's pray together. Jesus, help us to remember that we do not belong to this world. We are not citizens of this kingdom, but we are citizens of your kingdom. God, when we go about our lives, when we leave this place and enter our weeks, we will be tempted to forget that we are raised with you. And so in this hour, anchor our belief, anchor our love, anchor our sense of identity, not in the world, but in you, our risen Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.